when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have accepted God as your Father and want to deal with Him as a Father. You had Christ as your Savior and the one who sacrificed for you, but you've accepted, you have been received into a new relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. He begins to live in you as the agent. This is the one doing the work of God the Father, of the triune God, and represents the whole triunity. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while, I call it triunity because Trinity just emphasizes the threeness, and triunity is the three in one. So a term that others have coined and I agreed with. Understanding the triunity is not a mathematical thing. It's not a mechanical thing. It's a personal thing. When you understand that God exists as one God, but that one God is in three persons, not like us at all. We recognize that God the Father was the one who loved us and planned it and got the thing done. It was Christ who volunteered to be the hero and come and suffer and pay a death, a thing that God wouldn't even understand, you know, basically being eternal. But he came to become a man that he might die for us and die in our place. But it's the Holy Spirit that we are most involved with now. God the Father loved you in concept when he decided to create. He could see all of time. He could see you. He could see your needs. He could see everything about you. And he loved you and wanted you to be saved and related to him. It was Christ also there in heaven, knowing you who came and died that man might be saved. But as the Apostle Paul said, that he died for him, indicating that there was an actual knowledge of everybody that needed salvation, and Christ did that. But it is the Holy Spirit who is at work trying to get you saved. And once that happens, then he comes to live within you. And I've just been recently noticing that the promise that Christ made of the Holy Spirit is that he will be with us always. That seems to be him being in our heart seems to be a permanent situation. That all the eternity from heaven on, we will have God the Holy Spirit within us. And so somehow that seems like a sacrifice to me. This is God the Holy Spirit who can be anywhere and do everything and is everywhere, yet in a special sense, in ways that we don't understand how this works, he resides particularly, personally, in our hearts. So this is the one that we have to deal with. He is the life force. As the life force of God in us, he is flowing, the flowing life from the vine. If we talk about we are the branches, Christ the vine, that the sap that carries the life is the picture of the Holy Spirit communicating this to us. And the seed of the Spirit, Spirit is the seed from the bridegroom producing life within us, as he did with Mary. From this we learn that our spiritual fruit, whatever we produce, is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now the idea here is that you see the plants producing fruit, and you don't see them going, working real hard at this. It's one of the things that if all the things are working together, this is the natural process. It's just the way it works. So we were talking before about yielding to the Spirit, our life actually yielding to the work of the Spirit. We make this conscious decision to do that. And when we unite with the devil's force, I showed you the gremlin and all these things, But there's another thing that we produce. We produce corrupt fruit. And earlier in Galatians 5, 19 to 21a, now the works of the flesh are manifest, are open, are seen. And here's what happens when we don't yield to the Spirit. We don't walk in the Spirit, but rather we unite with the devil's leading. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he says it's not the complete list. So what is showing up in your life? Charles Hodge, great theologian, said, "The great distinction of a true Christian is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is not where you go to church, not how you, how many verses you can quote. It's not all these things, you see. It is something internal. How careful should he be, should the Christian be, lest anything in his thoughts or feelings should be offensive to this divine guest? He is living within you. Where do you take him? What do you show him with your eyes? What do you have him listen to with your ears? What do you have him participate in with your body?" Ephesians 4:30 tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He warns us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." A seal is the stamp of God's approval. How do you know that you are God's? Because you have the Holy Spirit, you see. Now, you can only know that you have the Holy Spirit if you're yielding to the Holy Spirit and it actually works in your life. Then again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." It pictures him as a fire burning, and he's trying to, consume the old dross of our old life. He's trying to fire us up in the things of God, and then we just give in to temptation. We dump a bucket of water on him, see? We're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, that indicates that though he's Almighty God, he remains sensitive to what you're doing. You can grieve him. To think of the Holy Spirit living within you, grieving, sorrowing, and then being snuffed out in all of his works. So there's only, bearing spiritual fruit is the normal thing. You plant the plant so that it'll produce the fruit. But we must consider anything else unusual. So if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if this isn't showing up in the lives of people around you, then that's unusual. Something's wrong. And there's only one reason why we do not produce God's fruit in our Christian life. We are not using the instrumentality of fruit bearing. That is, we have that possibility in us because of the Holy Spirit. We're not using it. He is the instrument for us to bear fruit. Now, when we commit such a sin, we sin twice. We commit the sin that he has led us against, and then we also end up raising empty hands of fruitlessness. Here's our presentation to you. Oh, well, I don't have anything. And so we have no fruit to give to our Lord, and we're doing the opposite. Romans 14:23, the second part of the verse, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So be led by the Spirit, be led by your faith in him, you see. Anything that we bring forth in our life lacking faith, God says it's just sin. This is why in the Old Testament, when he's dealing with the backslidden Jewish nation, he had given them all the sacrifices and things that were to remind them of the truth, and that the wages of sin is death. I mean, if you can just imagine, you're the man of the house, and you've got the lamb that's in perfect shape, and you're leading it over to walking by the cloth walls of the tabernacle, and you bring it around to the east side and walk in there, and there is this great brass box that is the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. And all around it, whatever they had, sawdust or straw or whatever it was, dirt, all stained with blood upon blood upon blood. Fire going out of the top of it. And you bring the lamb up there, and you say, "This is the lamb to pay for my sin." And laying the hands on the lamb is transferring that. And then the little lamb has its throat slit open. And it's cut up, and the piece is thrown onto the fire to burn up. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And what a graphic picture that is. So we don't do that anymore. We kind of forget. We think, well, that's not so bad, you know. But it's just sin. When we do not allow this fruit to bear, what does it mean? I am unfaithful. I'm not faithful to the Lord. I am an unfaithful bride. See? When we recognize this as true in our life, we have to cry, "May God forgive me." You say, "Well, I'm not producing the fruit of the Spirit like I think I should." The first thing you have to do is to say, "That was God's intention for me. This is my purpose. God, please forgive me. I am the unfruitful vine. I am the faithless bride." Now, let's get into that and say that there are two main reasons that prevent us from bringing forth proper fruit. The first one is ignorance. Now, we're not always to blame for ignorance. Sometimes we're willingly ignorant. You know, we choose not to come to a place where the Word of God is set forth. We would rather go someplace where they have the dancing and the singing and the clapping and all that. Not that that's wrong. It's just that, what's your focus, you see? Do you take the opportunities God has provided for you to grasp the Word of God, take it into yourself, and then yield to it? Perhaps no one ever taught you the meaning of the work of Christ for your present lives. You say, I thought I did that all. I'm done with that. I did the whole Christ thing. Yes, but there's more. Let me give you five examples. The Christian may have been taught how to be justified, how to be saved from the penalty of sin, but never the present meaning of the work of Christ for him. The work of Christ changing the way you live. Paul says to the Galatians that you were saved to deliver you, and he doesn't say from hell, he says from sin. You see? From the action of sinning. Secondly, the Christian may have been taught to become a Christian through faith, but to continue the Christian life in his own strength. When you hear, try harder, you're not doing it well enough, try harder. This is all in your own strength, you see. And actually, the work is more yielding than trying, submitting. Thirdly, the Christian may have been taught that after accepting Christ, it does not matter how he lives. There's some churches that have that attitude that we're forgiven. Forget about that. We do what we want. Fourth, the Christian may have been taught to expect some kind of second blessing. You hear this a lot in the charismatic and the other type of churches. Second blessing that would make him perfect in this life when he receives it. Well, of course I'm not perfect. I haven't received the second blessing. And then the last one, the Christian may never have been taught the reality of faith to be acted on consciously after justification. And Dr. Schaefer, bringing this point up, says, this last point is the point of ignorance of many who stand in the orthodox, the correct doctrine, and historic stream of the Reformation. He's saying the attitude of worldly religion settles in on us. And we say, okay, I did the religious thing, and so I'm done. And this is where people settle. So they're not interested in pursuing the Christian life. They're not interested in living the Christian life. They did that, and now they just do some of the Christian stuff. See? It's the experience of many Christians that at a certain point, through the teaching of the Word, they have seen the work of Christ for the present life. This is like a light coming on and saying, wait, there's more. This is something that I need day by day. This is something that I need to fight sin on a day-by-day basis. And my whole work of salvation, justification when I got saved, glorification when He takes me bodily up to heaven, but between that is the sanctification. This is being saved from the domination of sin. This is transforming our mind into the mind of Christ. This is being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is our great work. This is our present tense work. And it is called salvation. A new door for these people opens up to the meaning of the work of Christ in the present life, for our present life. So ignorance may be it, and to some degree that perhaps is not your fault, it's just where, how you grew up and how they thought, and you got that religious experience and now you got the old time religion. Well, I kind of think it's important for us to stop talking about the religion, because religion is this whole thing where you do certain stuff and then God blesses you for it. And this is the world religious idea. So give me the old-time personal relationship with Christ. How about that? The ongoing growth through the Holy Spirit. But there may be another reason. Ignorance may be one. The other is, and this, again, may be hinged on ignorance, but no appropriation. Now, we don't often use that word, but it means not applying it to your own use. You know about it, you're just not applying it. We can see this in the case of when we receive Christ. I think we can understand it there. There are many men, unhappily, who have heard the gospel, know the gospel, but do not act on the gospel. I've told you the story. It was a great proverbial lesson for me. Lady in the church said, I have a friend who is dying of emphysema, no stopping it. And ended up, he was just down the street from where I was living at the time. And but he's not sure of his salvation. So I went in there and he'd start coughing and couldn't stop, so he had to light another cigarette. And he says, I'm dying. And the doctor said, if that'll stop you from coughing, rupturing a blood vessel in your throat, go ahead and smoke. So he was doing that. But in talking to him, I could tell that he was quite knowledgeable about what the gospel was, that it was not just doing stuff to get saved, being accepted, you know, getting, you know, gathering your gold stars for good works, but it was actually believing that Christ died for our sins, that he says, I understand it all. He says, but I don't feel like it took. And I said, well, you remind me of a man, an imaginary man, who is thinking about going on a flight to New York. So he gets the books out and he studies aviation. And he studies the books on piloting, and he understands the principle of lift that allows the shape of the wings to take you up into the air. And the idea of how to even organize the, work the plane so that you get to the right direction. And you studied that all out. But I said, you forgot one thing. You didn't get on the plane. This is where you say, now I know, I just have to do it. And I could see that little light coming on in his face. And I said, we'll pray. I'll pray first, and then I want you to pray, and out loud so I can follow along. I said, just tell God you want what he's offering, that you are taking him up on this offer, that you're asking for forgiveness, and that you're asking Christ to be your Savior. And we did that. It was at that point I pointed out in Romans 10, I said, you see, it says here, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, that's shall be, not might be, could be, possibly might. So after he prayed, I said, this verse says that if you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. Did you really call on the Lord? Did you actually ask him from the heart to be saved? He said, yes, I did. I said, then according to this verse, according to what God promised, are you saved? And he looked at the verse again. And he said, smiling, yes, I am. This is the thing, you have to do it. We kind of get that idea with salvation. It's not learning until you get saved. It's not acting until you get saved. It's making the choice. Again, I talked to the lady that had visited our church, and I said, are you a Christian? She said, well, Pastor, I hope so, and I'm trying to be. And that's when I said, makes me wonder if you know what it means. She said, why do you say that? I said, well, if I had asked you, are you married? And you said, I hope so, and I'm trying to be. I'd say, you know, you probably don't get the idea of marriage. You have to be there, and you have to say, I do. And then she said, you're right. I understand that. Well, you fall into the religion mode. I'm trying to be. I'm working at it. If I'm ever good enough, I'll get to heaven. See, that's religion. That's not Christianity. So we do this. Having the mere knowledge means nothing if you do not apply it to yourself. So it's the same thing with Christian growth, producing spiritual fruit. We may know the truth, how this is accomplished, but have not appropriated that truth. So it means nothing to us. Practically, we're not living it. Romans 6:11, he uses the term reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You read through Romans 6, and you see the three things that he points out. To know the truth, then to reckon it as true for you. You apply it to yourself. And then you make the decision, you yield your body to it. Those are the three steps of Christian growth. You see, it's not piling up good works upon good works. You know the truth that God has said, and then you appropriate that to yourself. You say, well, that means me. This is true of me. And then you yield yourself to the doing of it. You're Peter on the edge of the water, and Christ said, come. And so you say, no doubt about it, he's talking to me. And so you step out onto the water. You're the man with the withered hand that can't move it. But Christ said, stretch forth your hand. And so the Word of God says to you personally, do what you can't do. And so you apply the thought and the will, and you do that, and you find you can do it because God has said it. So, reckon it. Do the reckoning. Do the calculation. Do the work it out. Reckon this to be true of you. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead in sin, to sin. I can't do that. I'm dead to that. The practice of sanctification then becomes parallel to justification. That getting saved in your soul is parallel to getting saved in your spirit. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ, in the way that you got saved, so walk ye in him. You see? That's the parallel. So, as in justification, the basis is the finished work of Jesus Christ, so it is with sanctification. As in justification, the instrument by which we receive salvation is faith. So it is with sanctification. We have to believe that what God said is true. And then as justification deals with the penalty of sin is gone for you, sanctification deals with the power of sin in our lives. There's the parallel. And we just need to do that believing as we did with salvation, but to the fact that we don't need to be sinning, that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. The only difference between the two is that justification is once for all. You don't need to get saved over and over and over again. But sanctification is moment by moment. And so it's a step by step, stepping up a growth, but moment by moment. So when you see that, if you are the average Christian going through this and been to church here and there and heard it all, you know, before and so on, you got most of what it's talking about, but this changes everything. This is the practice of active passivity. This is what Dr. Schaefer had given as the illustration of Mary. She was told, you're going to bear the Christ child. And so she chose to believe that it would be true, chose to submit to her. So she actively chose to passively yield her body to the Lord. You see? And that's what we need to do. Mary believed God, offered herself as a bondservant of God for him to use her in bringing forth the baby Jesus. So she was passive in that she knew she could not cause the birth of the child without a man. She couldn't do that. But she was active in her obedience in faith, actively choosing to do what God said, which would be impossible for her otherwise. And so sin dominates us. We can't get away from it. But God says, now you can. And so we begin to believe that and trust that and act in that way. The Christian faith, this is contrary to the Word of Faith teachers, especially many of the charismatic teachers, especially on TV. This is how they get you to send in all your money. Christian faith is never faith in faith. You know, like the signs you see. Believe. In what? That should be the question. What are we believing? See? It's never faith in faith. Christian faith always has the object of faith in the expressed word of God. People say, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe this. Well, can you show me from the word of God where you have the authority to believe that is true? Convictions of truth must be based on what God has said, not how you feel about it. You should feel good about it, but that's not the basis of your faith. It is never without content, just faith in faith. Christian faith believes what God has said. So there's no And here's the thing. Get away from the religious thinking. There's no mechanical or ritual solution to true spirituality. Anything that has the mark of the mechanical upon it is a mistake. This is the wrong way. You cannot read so many chapters of the Bible every day and have so much sanctification. Each chapter bumps you up a sanctification notch. Well, I'm going to sit here and read them all. I'll get to the top. You cannot pray so long every day and receive so much sanctification. It's not about that. It's not about the time. See, you may become so in love with the Lord that as you go to prayer, you forget the time. You get lost in your wanderings in prayer. But that's not the same thing as I'm logging in my hours of prayer so that I can get moved up there. These are all the concept, purely mechanical. And this denies the whole of spiritual Christianity. You see? Is it mechanical? Is it physical? Is it things you do? Or is it spiritual? God is personal. He is a person. We are personal. Our relationship to God must be personal, not mechanical. The purpose of our creation, why did God create man? Is to be in a personal relationship with God. We are to have communion with Him, fellowship, and that in love, and that by choice. Love is a choice. You don't fall in love. You can fall in infatuation with somebody or something. You can be overwhelmed by, you know, how it looks or what it seems to offer. But love is always a choice because love says, I'm going to put them first. And I'll even sacrifice of myself for the loved one because my goal is to give them the best. So it has to be by choice. You go back to the beginning, you realize that personal relationship, that fellowship, that walking with God, sin destroyed this in Adam and Eve's lives. They had it. They had it all. Living in a paradise created for them, walking with God in the cool of the evening, the time of the breeze. And then they just lost it because they doubted Him and acted contrary to Him. So the Heavenly Father, even before He created, He knew this would happen. And so He developed the new covenant plan, and Christ agreed to execute the plan. Only through this is our exile from God's family ended, and we are allowed to return to this intended relationship that was hoped for in the creation. Now, this is not mechanical. This is personal.